Let us pray. Gracious Holy One, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and we are reflections of his light and his glory. Speak to our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, let it shine. Amen. Let me call your attention to the back of your worship bulletin, or you can look at the screen as it relates to our text for this morning. It comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 35 through 40. And then I will read Psalms 22:18, which relates to the text. Listen to these words. After they had finished nailing him to the cross and was waiting for him to die, they whiled away the time by throwing dice for his clothes. Above his head, they posted the criminal charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Along with him, they also crucified two criminals, one to his right, the other to his left. People passing along the road cheered, sharing their heads in mock lament. You brag that you could tear down the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. So show us your stuff. Save yourself. If you're really God's son, come down from that cross. And from Psalms, the 22nd chapter and the 18th verse, listen to these words. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. It was in the 6th century that a monk by Dionysius Exiguus created a time period that we honor even today, known as B.C., those things that occurred before the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then A.D., Anno Domini, those things during the present time as the year of our Lord. And every time that we write a date, we acknowledge the existence. Even those who are atheists, if they write 2015, they're acknowledging the time of our Lord. I don't know how many of you have had a chance to see the television version, AD, that was shown last Sunday, on Easter Sunday. Perhaps you have your opinion, and that's good. But it's also a reminder that it indeed is a journey. I never will forget around 10 a.m., my brother called me and said, I was looking for more. I was looking for more. And, of course, I had to remind him, that's not unusual. Because you must remember, it is a 12-week journey. Everything is not going to be unpacked in the first week. And then I shared this with him. Keep in mind that in the midst of that television drama, there are commercials. And you can get sidetracked in the midst of the commercials. You know how we do. And that you must read your Bible and also the book, AD, as well, to get the holistic approach and to really get into the book of Acts and the early church. It reminds me of some school kids who were playing one day, and they were playing church. They had a choir. They had an organist, Yvette. They even had a preacher and members of the church as well. And then they decided to stop playing church, and they wanted to play Jesus, the life of Jesus. And they selected a little boy, And that little boy, he was having a good time when they were acknowledging him and saying, Hosanna in the highest. But it wasn't until they started beating on him that he wanted to stop playing Jesus and start playing church again. Amen. But I want to talk about this morning and ask you to look in your sermon notes. I want to talk about this morning, gambling at the feet of Jesus. Gambling at the feet of Jesus. Look to your neighbor and say that title with me. Gambling at the feet of Jesus. Now I want to, at the forefront, share this with you. Now some of you have gone to Vegas. This has nothing to do with Vegas. Those things that go on in Vegas, what? Stays in Vegas. You should know that. You're church folks. Amen. Has nothing to do with the lottery or scratch off. And it has nothing to do with those who say that if I win the lottery, I'm going to be able to purchase the North Campus and build the church. Has nothing to do with that. But it does have a biblical message for our own spiritual growth and maturity as we look at these soldiers gambling at the feet of Jesus for his purple robe. I'll get to that in a minute. But if you look at the first bullet point question, it's this question as it relates to the cross. Why is the cross so offensive? So offensive. True story. It happened in Huntington Beach, California. A church built a new contemporary building, a worship center with all of the great things that they needed for that worship encounter. But yet something was missing. They realized it was the cross. And so the church decided that they would have the cross, not just an ordinary cross, but a cross that would be the permanent feature, the dominant feature of the church, where people who were coming into their town could see the cross. At night, the cross would shine and provide light to remind that community of Jesus' love and sacrifice that he paid with his own blood. Only one person in town, just one, there's always one, was offensive by that cross. That person said that that cross was reminding him of his own guilt and shame. That cross, as he looked out of his window, was just a piercing reminder that indeed he was a sinner. And he didn't stop there. He decided he would go to city council meeting, and there he petitioned the city council to have the church to remove that cross. Sadly, they did. But joyfully, one cannot remove the cross and think the cross is done away with because the cross is now in a shed. But the cross of Jesus still stands before us daily to remind us not of our guilt and shame, but to remind us of the love and the sacrifice and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and his redemption. Thanks be to God for the cross. He was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. Gambling at the feet of Jesus. The scene is easily set up if you have your Bibles and if you look with me in Matthew, the 27th chapter. And if that's not good for you, then you can look in all the other Gospels. And you will see there in every one of the Gospels, they talk about the soldiers gambling at the feet of Jesus. If you have your Bibles and look at Mark, the 15th chapter, or even Luke, the 24th chapter, or John, the 19th chapter, you'll see where those soldiers there, those Roman soldiers, carrying out their responsibility on a hill known as Golgotha, Calvary, because it had a human-shaped skull even to this day. It was there in 63 AD. It was there that they were crucifying Jesus, carrying out the sentence of the governor. But it was also there that they would now cast lots for his garments. Now, let me remind you that casting lots, this was not the first occasion. If you want to read about the first occasion, just turn in the book of Genesis and just follow the scriptures all the way through. And you'll see that casting lots, casting sticks, casting coins was the way that they would make a decision. Even those who continued to cast lots and to make those decisions, they were in line with scripture. Now, if you don't believe that, if you have your Bibles, look at Proverbs, the 18th chapter and the 18th verse. You'll see here these words that are now before you. Casting lots causes what? Contentions. To what? Cease. And to keep the mighty apart. That scripture reminds us that this indeed was the way that they would cease strife, cease argument, cease disappointment and wrestling against another person. They would cast lots, and the lot would be able to determine the decision that would to be made. In fact, if you look closely as it relates to scripture, and even tonight, I'm pretty sure they're going to share tonight as it relates to A.D. Concerning the replacement of Judas. The replacement of Judas is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. If you have your Bibles, you'll see that indeed when Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver for coin, and then Judas realized what he did by betraying the master. He tried to return those coins, but those who had given him those coins wanted nothing to do with it. They call it blood money. And they purchased a field that is even known today as a field of blood. It is there in that field in the Holy Land that no one has a home on that ground, on that location. And Judas decided that he would take his own life. And so now Jesus has 11 disciples, and they wanted to keep the number as 12, to have a holistic group. And they cast lots. If you have your Bibles, look in Acts, the first chapter, and the 26th verse. And now they have 12. Matthias. Matthias comes along as the 12th disciple to make the group whole. So it was by casting lots. Well, let me ask you this question. It's the last question, but don't think I'm getting ready to close. This question here is the last question as it relates to Jesus' disciples, and look closely as it relates to our final question that also will be on the screen here. Okay, Steve is pointing, I need to read it. Listen well. Will you be like the soldiers who cast lots for Jesus' clothing, who missed the power and mystery and the wonder of the cross, whose only interest was in a few rags of clothing? Will you be like the soldiers? They were more concerned about the outer garments, the outer things, and they were less concerned about Jesus. Now, one could easily say that they were carrying out their responsibilities, doing their job as soldiers. Indeed, they did. But yet there was something different about this criminal, as they refer to Jesus as a criminal in the text. Because they acknowledge that even the centurion soldier said, surely this must be the Son of God. But they were more concerned with his garments than they were concerned with him. They wanted the clothes of Christ, but they didn't want Christ. They wanted the garments, but not the grief and the shame. They wanted Christ's robe that was dripped in purple as a sense of royalty, but they did not want to experience his pain and suffering. Yes, they wanted the robe, but they didn't want the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, purple is the color. It is known in the church as the liturgical color because if you read closely in Mark's gospel, the 15th chapter, and in John's gospel, the 19th chapter, John says that he had a purple robe. It was a purple robe, a woven robe. And yes, woven. Why? Because Jesus was perfectly woven as the Son of God. It was purple. It was mixed together with blue and red. Blue was a symbol of royalty and red for his humanity. It was acknowledging of blue and red coming together to create purple. And they gave him a robe, a scarlet robe in some translations, and in others, a perfect robe, a purple robe. It is a reminder that the hem of the robe reminds us of our cleansing. Yes, and to touch the robe reminds us of forgiveness. And the top of the robe reminds us of heaven. Don't you recall the words as it relates to Canaan? Canaan reminds us of going heavenly and it's a symbol of purple. There's an old spiritual that says, I'm bound for Canaan land. That means I'm bound for heaven. Jesus Christ's robe was a symbol of royalty, a symbol of deity, a symbol of honor. He was indeed the God-man. Yes, he was fully God and he was fully man. Two entities joined together. He was the holy man of God and he was the Son of God. But yet they gambled for his robe. You can see them on their knees casting lots, bidding for this robe. And indeed, they bid it for the robe. But it's more than the robe. It is Christ himself. Can't you see these soldiers looking for the opportunity to purchase this garment, but they miss the Savior? What does that say to you and to me? There are moments by moments that we gamble away at the feet of Jesus. How? I'm glad you asked. We gamble opportunities to offer Christ to a dying world. Easter, the resurrection, last Sunday, reminds us of the greatest story for humanity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now what? God did his part by Jesus coming up out of the grave. Now it's time for you and for me to do our part. And we're called to go forth and make disciples for Jesus Christ our Lord. We're never to gamble away those opportunities to just go away and wilding away time, wasting away time and not acknowledging the calling that is upon our lives. We can make a difference in every setting, every place of the world, regardless of what arena we're in. Let me share this story with you. I never will forget, as a college chaplain, I was able to go into the game room one day, and they were playing a card game called Spades. And I asked them, could I play? And they was astonished. What does a preacher know about playing cards? And so one of them was bold enough to ask me that question. And I said, well, I tell you what, I'm going to answer your question. But then you have to do a favor for me. If I answer your question, will you come to church on Sunday? It was a trade-off. If I don't answer the question, then I won't play. I asked them, if you allow me, I'm going to share a biblical message with cards. And at that moment, other folks gathered around. I only had a set, and that was the hard section, Hayes. It was the hard section. I took all of the hard cards, 13 of them, and I spread them out. And I shared this little litany with them. I said, the Two of Hearts represents the Old and New Testament. The Three of Hearts represents the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then I said, the Four of Hearts represents the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then I went on to the Five of Hearts. And the Five of Hearts I shared with them represents the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The six represents in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. And the number seven, they thought they had me. I said on the seventh day, he rested. It was holy. And then number eight, the Eight of Hearts represents the eight people in the ark. The Nine of Hearts represents the nine ungrateful lepers. Jesus healed 10, but only one came back to say thank you. Oh, they were feeling excited because I was getting ready now to go to those high cards. And I decided, I said, let me share with you the Ace. The Ace of Hearts represents God. God is the hierarchy. And then I got ready to deal with the Joker. I said, the Jack of Hearts represents Satan. Satan is never before God. And then the Queen represents Queen Mary. And you know what the King represents? Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they came to church that Sunday. There's many ways that we can speak to others to make a difference. And if you look closely in the text reminds us of reality. There are three crosses on Calvary's rugged hill. One person died to sin. The one in the middle died for sin. And the other died from sin. The one on the left died in sin. He was still marking Jesus. But yet, if you look at the one on the right, he realized indeed the one on the left and himself, they were guilty of the crime. But Jesus was an innocent man. And he said, Lord, when you get into your kingdom, remember me. And he died, but he was remembered and saved from his sins. But the one in the middle, Jesus Christ, he died for the sins of the whole world. And aren't you glad? Look closely in the text. They said, they cheered for him to come down from the cross. But I'm so glad he didn't come down. And I'm so glad that he didn't come down, because if had Jesus come down from the cross, we would be lost. But the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our what? Iniquities. And the chastisement of his peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Thanks be to God. He is our Jehovah Rapha. He's our healer. And he saves us by dying on the cross and giving his blood. But that's not the end of the story. Early the third day morning, after they placed him in the tomb, he got up with all power in his hands. And I thank God for the cross. For the cross reminds me that indeed I'm a sinner. The cross reminds me indeed I committed the crime. But yet the cross reminds me that I've been saved by the grace of God. For at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by sight I received my faith. And now I'm happy all the day. Are you happy? In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised. Amen.